Those of you guys who don't know me, I'm looking around. I pretty much see all familiar faces, but just in case there's somebody who doesn't know who I am, youth minister and the young adults leader. As you can see, we had a bunch of teenagers, and they all left. And God, yeah, exactly. And God help whoever is leading all those kids tonight. Thank God it's not me. I get to be with you tonight. You guys, you pay attention, you zero in, you have real Bibles, which is very exciting. Most of these kids, they have phones. And usually they're playing Angry Birds on them instead of actually looking up scripture. I'm just kidding. Our kids are good. They all look at scripture. Well, cool. What I'm going to do, I'm going to dive into the Word, and I may get done a little bit early. Is anyone okay with that? I feel like it's springtime outside. You guys may be wanting to get some ice cream or play some basketball or something outside. So I'm going to dive into it, and we'll have some fun. I'll tell some stories, and hopefully you guys will get something out of this message tonight. If you guys are taking notes, the title of this message is Hope Floats. If you guys can look at your neighbor, say Hope Floats. Hope Floats. I do want to ask this question before I get started. Has anyone ever actually seen the movie Hope Floats? I love it. How many guys have seen the movie Hope Floats? I'm sorry for all of you. I'm just kidding. It's super great. I never saw Hope Floats. I know my mom wanted me to see Hope Floats. I know that when it came out, there were a couple of other girls from our youth ministry that all wanted to watch Hope Floats together. And I just told them, no, I'm not going to watch it. But I know other people, they did watch it. And from what I heard, it's a very sad, yet sweet, romantic movie. But the sermon is not about the movie, I promise. So here we go. If you guys could dive with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Really quickly, Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 20. I always love to do this poll because usually in main service, it's a lot different than in youth. How many of you guys actually have real Bibles? Raise your hands if you have real Bibles. How many of you guys have cell phones that you're actually looking up your Bibles on? Okay, wow. It's actually looking like youth a little bit. A lot of you guys look it up on cell phones instead of real Bibles. I actually have a cell phone as well. So here we go. Chapter 6, verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 20. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Here's the beauty. The thing that I want you guys, especially to zero in this scripture, is how hope is an anchor for our lives. Paul specifically in this context is talking about eternity. And he's talking about how all of us can have a hope for which we stand. We all have an eternal hope. If you're a Christian, we believe you're going to heaven, you experience eternal life, so no matter what you're dealing with on earth today, you can absolutely know that it will get better. And in the grand scheme of things, we know that no matter what tragedy takes place, we know no matter what ends up happening, we absolutely have a bright future. Anyone that we have on this earth who maybe has passed away will see them again one day, and that's quite an amazing hope. I remember hearing this story one time about Columbine a long time ago. It's pretty much like one of the first school shootings that ever happened. And I remember I was a sophomore in high school when it took place. And I remember I read this book, and it was pretty phenomenal because the author of this book wasn't actually a Christian, but he actually got to go behind the scenes of like the family members of the kids who had actually gotten shot inside of the schools. And he ended up getting in a meeting with every single one of them. And this is like a couple of days later after everything had happened. And he said it was unbelievable the difference between one set of parents and another set of parents. And he said it was almost half and half, where one set of parents was on one side and then another set of parents was on another side. One set of parents was like grieving in desperation. You could sense bitterness. You could sense just extreme darkness and disappointment with like no hope in sight. And you could tell these people were just beyond devastated that their kids had been shot. But he said, ironically and amazingly, the other side
the other half of the room, he ended up going over to them and they were sad and you could tell they were disappointed, but he noticed something different about them. And he realized that like, as they were together, they were actually encouraging each other and you could sense hope among this other group of people. Come to find out, he later realized that like this half of parents were actually Christians who believed in God and knew their kids were in heaven. The other half who didn't believe in a heaven or God had no hope. They were completely disappointed. And Paul's talking about how we can have that hope no matter what's happening on earth, we know we'll go to heaven. But what I want to talk specifically about tonight is the kind of hope that we can have every day of our lives on earth to be the people that God has called us to be. Because here's what I believe. I believe that hope, more than anything, is what drives us. It's what pushes us through tough times. The level of our hope determines if we can stay zeroed in on what God's called us to, or if we begin to lose our focus, we get distracted, we begin to walk on other things or focus on other things that maybe God wouldn't have in store for us. I believe a lot of it comes down to the fact that people sometimes, they just lose hope. I believe in the end, hope is the constant expectation that God is working even when I don't see it. Hope is you believing that your kids are 100% going to grow up serving God with all of your passion, with all of their might. They're not just going to show up to church, but they're actually going to be a changing element in this generation and transform the world. You believe that, but then you look at your kids sometimes and you're thinking, I don't see any of that right now. Hope believes that one day they will be that and that God's actually working behind the scenes even now. Hope is you saying that even in my job situation, I can't stand where I work. I'm so frustrated. I feel like I'm at a place that I don't feel fulfilled. I feel like the people that I work with, I'm frustrated with, all those things. Hope says God knows what you're going through and he will bring you out to the other side. I really believe this. One of the biggest advantages we have, there's a lot of advantages we have, but one of the biggest advantages we have as Christians is we can tap into that hope all the time. If you have a life-giving relationship with God, and it's something where you're constantly pursuing after him, he continues to infiltrate your life with hope, and it becomes a lot easier to push through the dark times. It becomes a lot easier to push through the struggles because you know he's working. In the grand scheme of things, Pastor Linda said this before, hope is like the dartboard. Faith is you actually throwing the dart into the bullseye. But hope is the dartboard. You have to have a vision before you can actually zero in and use your faith to go towards it. And the best thing about God, I believe this, that when you serve God, he puts visions and dreams and hope inside of your heart that's way bigger than you. And the best part about that is you know you can't actually fulfill those dreams in your heart unless God actually helps you, because you know in the grand scheme of things, it's way bigger than you. I think I've said this before on Wednesday night, but I just want to say it again because I believe it's so powerful. A lot of people think Christianity, especially people out in the world, this generation, millennials and under, I've seen it with young people, when they hear the word church or when they hear the word Christian, a lot of times they think about the dutiful person who shows up every Sunday morning, they sit in the same pew, and in order to become a Christian and go to church, you actually have to like get rid of all the stuff in your life. You've got to stop smoking. You've got to stop drinking. You've got to stop with the addictions. You can't cuss anymore. And they look at it and they say, man, that sounds awful and it sounds boring and I'm not ready for that. I don't want to do that. What they don't realize is that Christianity is you signing up for vision that's way bigger than you could have ever have thought. You begin to serve a cause that's so much greater than yourself. Life becomes an adventure every single day because of what God puts on the inside of your heart and how that hope just begins to flow out of you and begins to impact other people. I always believe this, and I say this to my young people all the time, Christianity is the most exciting thing we could ever be a part of because hope gets infused into us by God. When you have hope as the anchor of your life, you can push through any storm or adversity. I've noticed this with people before, that a lot of times the reason why they want to give up, it's not because they're going through tough times, because everybody goes through tough times. Usually people give up on things because they just don't have a vision with what God wants to do in their life, or they don't have hope for where God wants to take them. The person who's maybe struggling with their marriage and they're trying hard and they want to make it work, they know divorce probably isn't God's best for them, but in the end, they don't know any other option. It's because they don't have a fresh revelation of what God wants to do in their marriage. A lot of times people want to give up on just serving God completely, and it's because they keep going from disappointment to disappointment, And the reality is everybody goes through disappointments, but I'm convinced the reason why they're at a place where they're almost ready to give up is because they don't have a fresh revelation or vision of what God wants to do in them. And I think probably all of us can say we've been at that place in one area of our lives, right? There's a lot of areas where we just say, you know what? I just don't have a whole lot of hope in this area. And I feel like I'm going to drop this and I'm going to let it go. I'm going to focus on something else because it feels too painful to have to push through. And in the grand scheme of things, I believe that what that person needs is hope. They need expectation. They need to realize that God is working behind the scenes and he's actually making it happen. But until you get a revelation of that, it's hard to understand it. And I always believe God wants to be expanding our hope. In the grand scheme of things, I believe God wants us to be thinking bigger all the time because he's a big thinking God. I'm not talking about mind over matter, and I'm not talking about seven steps to make your life happier, right? Even, you know, it's fine, whatever. But in the grand scheme of things, I do know this, that when you begin to actually know who God is, he begins to actually expand your vision. A question I want to ask you guys is that if God answered your prayers, all of them, every single one of them today, everything you've ever asked God for, anything up to this point that you've wanted from God, if he answered all of them, would it change the world or would it just change you in your circumstances? Because in the end, if it just changed you in your circumstances, you're probably not thinking big enough and you're probably not praying big enough. Because I believe this, when you begin to serve God, he begins to give you hope, not just for yourself, because I believe he does that, but he begins to give you hope for the world. Sometimes we talk with Christians and all they talk about in the world is how awful things are. They turn on the radio, they're like, oh man, dude, darkness everywhere. They watch movies, they think, oh my gosh, just look how horrible all these things are. And it's not that they're wrong, but the idea is that they're seeing all of the negative when really, I believe this, when you get to know God and you begin to really have a deep, intimate relationship with him, he begins to shift your perspective to show you hope for how we can begin to change it. That's the God that we end up serving. Let me ask this question. How many of you guys have ever been swimming before? Okay, probably most of you. How many of you guys remember there was a day when you couldn't swim? How many of you guys remember when you actually took swimming lessons for the first time? Does anyone remember that? How many of you guys, you never took swimming lessons, you just learned how to do it on your own, you almost drowned a couple of times, but you're alive. Okay, great, that's exciting. I'll never forget when I was like 8 years old, my parents took and gave me swimming lessons. The reason why they gave them to me, because I tried to swim on my own many times, they saved me multiple times, I probably should have drowned. Luckily, they saw me when I jumped into the swimming pool without them noticing at first, and I almost died. So they said, it's time for you to get swimming lessons. So I got swimming lessons, I enjoyed swimming lessons. There were only two things in swimming. And if anyone's ever taken swimming lessons, maybe you're with me on this, maybe you understand this. There were two things in swimming that I just could not stand. And I was deathly afraid of, and I just didn't want to do. The first one was at the very end of each swimming session, they would make you go up to the diving board. I don't know if anyone remembers this. At least my teacher did it this way. They'd make you get up to the diving board. And our diving board was like 15 feet from the pool, right? Which is like an 8-year-old, it feels like 100 feet. And it's really scary. And you climb up there and you jump off. For me, jumping off the diving board wasn't the scariest part. Scariest part for me was that my teacher, who was a good dude, he was an awesome guy, but he was like Wolfman when he took his shirt off. He literally had hair in the front and the back everywhere. You couldn't even see his chest because so much hair was there. And I remember always thinking, uh-oh, Wolfman's going to take off his shirt. Oh my gosh, I'm a little nervous. And he was a good dude, right? But I was nervous about that because when I jumped off the diving board, he would have to catch us. He would teach us how to dive, but he'd have to catch us. And Wolfman would grab a hold of me and my face would be all up in his chest hair. And it was really awkward. I'd swallow some of it and it was disgusting, right? So I was really nervous every time I had to jump off the diving board. Like, Wolfman, please, just don't bring me too close. I'm really nervous about this, right? But then the other thing that I was really nervous about and I hated when I swam was when I had to learn how to float. I was really good at a lot of things, but floating, I just could not grasp the concept. And he would say, turn on your back. You cannot flail, right? You have to stay still. And I promise you, you will begin to float if you do what I tell you to do. But I didn't believe him. And so every time I had to turn my back and I had to float, I would just freak out because in my mind, I didn't think I could float. And so I would like lay there for like half a second and then I'd just start flailing and I start sinking. And I do it every single time, right? And all the other kids around me are doing it just fine. I don't know what my problem was. I just couldn't understand the concept of floating. And so I'll never forget this. Wolfman finally took me aside. I'm just going to call him Wolfman, if that's okay. He took me aside and he's like, Josh, just a minute. I want you to watch these kids for a minute. And then I want you to think about what I said, that if you do what I tell you, you will be able to float. I want you to sink that in for a minute, okay? And so I'm thinking, okay, great. And I watched them do it for about 5 minutes. And they're all floating. They all look like they're doing great. And then this revelation hit me. Wait a minute, they're all doing this. They're doing what the teacher said. I can do this. And it was this revelation. He was a really good teacher. I just wish he wouldn't have had a lot of chest hair. And so he tells me to do it again. And I believe it this time. Maybe I can float. So I end up rolling over. At first I freak out, but I just do what he tells me to do. And suddenly, voila, I floated. And it was awesome. And then all I wanted to do from that point on was float. I didn't want to jump off the diving board anymore. I didn't want to swim anymore. Just let me float all the time because I learned how to do it. But here's the principle that I learned from this. Unless you believe you can float, you'll never actually float. And here's what I believe. When it comes to God, unless you believe that God can actually change your situation, unless you believe that God can actually give you hope in a specific area, you may never actually have hope in that area. I really believe that maybe I'm speaking to some of you guys here tonight. I feel like I'm speaking to myself in some areas as well. That there's just an area in your life that you're like, man, I just don't believe this can happen anymore. I've experienced disappointment so often, I just have no expectation anymore. The reality is this. I really believe God's speaking to us and he's saying, you know what? I can change the situation. Or, quote, you can float, but you have to believe that that can actually happen. And then you need to begin to walk it out and see what I end up doing in the grand scheme of things. Hope has so many advantages. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a couple of blessings that come with having hope, or a couple of blessings that come with actually having expectation for something specific in your life. And I believe this is what God does through hope. Obviously, hope gives you a vision. It gives you inspiration. It excites you. You're moving towards something. But there are a few things that I honestly believe God does on the inside of us when he begins to infuse us with hope in our life. The first one is this: blessing of living a life of expectation. The first one is expectation leads to preparation. Expectation leads to preparation. In the grand scheme of things, if you are expecting something from God, it also makes you have to begin to prepare for that. One of the reasons why I believe God puts expectancy in our lives is it makes us have to get going and to get ready for what he wants to do. Because we know this a lot of times, and we've seen it before. It's biblical all over the place. God says, I want you to do this. Here's the vision. And then the person, after they hear from the Lord, they just begin to do it. And they begin to prepare for what God has in store. Noah and the ark is a great example. God says it. Noah ends up preparing for it. In the grand scheme of things, God tells David, you're going to be king. And David spends the next like 25 years of his life preparing to be king. And we know this, that God can put hope into our lives. He gives us a vision, but we still obviously have to begin to prepare and expect him to do it. But when we're expecting it, it's a lot easier to prepare. A lot of times the reason why people don't prepare and get ready for something is because they genuinely don't believe that maybe it's going to end up happening. And they get discouraged and they stop doing it. I've always said this, if God's called me to play the guitar, I wish he would have called me to play guitar. That'd be awesome. But I don't play guitar. But if he did, and he said, you're going to travel around the world and you're going to play guitar everywhere, and people are just going to absolutely sense my presence through your playing guitar, right? The first thing that I probably should start doing is picking up a guitar and learning how to play it and learning how to get lessons and start like playing for the youth band. This is a plug for the youth band, by the way. If you know of any teenagers, let me know because we need guitar players. And they start preparing and they start getting ready. You have to take the steps to get ready for what God has. The question I've always asked people is this, that in the end, if God answered your prayers tomorrow about vision in your life, what you wanted, what you feel like he put on your heart, would you actually be ready for it? Sometimes the reason why we haven't experienced what God has for us, or maybe we have had hope, but it seems like we got disappointed, is because maybe we didn't prepare ourselves for it. It's like the idea of us wanting water, but we don't have a big bucket ready to actually get the water. In the grand scheme of things, we actually have to take the steps to be ready to walk it out. You guys maybe have heard these stats before. These stats astound me. But they say that lottery winners, anyone who's won over 100 million or more, okay? So like not under 100 million, but over 100 million or more, they did a stat on this. 90% of people who have won over $100 million in the lottery go bankrupt within 5 years. And the reason why they do, people are like, that's astounding. How could that possibly happen? It's because with all of that money comes a lot more problems. Mo money, mo problems. That was really weird. I won't say that again. But in the end, in the grand scheme of things, if you end up getting that much, obviously we know this, you also get the IRS suddenly really focused on you. You get all these like aunts and uncles that you've never heard of knocking on your door saying they've got a new business venture. Suddenly you've got to start investing and all of these people are starting to come around you telling you where to invest it. And suddenly all of these issues begin to come up because you ended up getting what looked like a blessing. But if you're not careful, it ends up turning into a curse because you're not prepared for it. Another stat that I am astounded by, you guys know I love sports. If you don't know me, just talk to me for 5 minutes. You'll find out I love sports. Specifically, they say that pro athletes in the NFL, the NBA is a little bit lower, but in the NFL, they say that 85% of athletes who end up playing in the NFL, these guys make millions of dollars, 95% of them are bankrupt within 10 years, which is unbelievable. So literally, all these dudes are making all this money, they're getting what their dream is, and yet it's becoming a curse instead of a blessing. And I just want to challenge you guys with this. I genuinely believe that when you walk with God, he gives you a vision, he gives you hope, he gives you expectations. But a lot of times what he wants you to do with those expectations is to prepare for it. Because we have to play our part in order for God to begin to fill up our buckets in our life and every single aspect of our life. The second thing that I see that expectation does for us, the first thing, obviously, it helps us prepare. It helps us get ready. It lights a fire under us because there's a vision attached with it. The second thing that I see that God does, or expectation does, is it eliminates distraction. Expectation eliminates distraction. In the end, when you're expecting something from God, and when there's a hope attached with what vision God's placed in your life, suddenly the things that used to distract you, they don't become distractions anymore. Because you're so zeroed in on what he's placed on your heart, you don't seem to find yourself getting in trouble all the time. Like I've said this with our young people all the time. If you're finding yourself always hanging out with the wrong crowd, if it seems like you're always tempted to go to parties, it seems like you're always tempted to do drugs or to find the next boyfriend and girlfriend and to like always being at a place where you feel like you're struggling physically or sexually with somebody, it may be because you don't have a vision in front of you. And so every distraction that comes in front of you, you're just willing to jump at it and to start going that direction instead of zeroing in on the vision that God has for your life. Sometimes it's not about telling kids, hey, stop doing this, this, and this, and this, even though they do need to stop doing all this. Sometimes it's about giving kids something else to focus on and to zero in on and allow God to begin to speak to their heart about purpose and vision. Because we know many times actions begin to follow a sense of what their calling is, or a sense of destiny, or a sense of purpose. And it's funny because we can talk about youth, obviously I do all the time, and we can look at them and say, oh, that's easy to see. The kid that like gets drunk every weekend, or the kid that is like the partier, or the one that just finds himself going in and out of jail in his 20s. Sure, yeah, that makes sense. He's getting distracted. He's allowing other things to come into his life because he doesn't have a vision for his life. But I believe this is the same with somebody who's been a Christian for 35 years. We can be these people who like, we're faithful, we do all the right things, but the hope-o-meter in our lives is pretty low. And so we still find ourselves getting distracted on random things. Instead of maybe like preparing for an hour on what we should do, watching Netflix just sounds a whole lot better. And so we do that. And I'm not saying I haven't done that, because I have done that. Or you end up saying, man, I wanna do this in my life, and I'm really excited about like running towards this business idea that I feel like God gave me, or creating this project to help the poor in our community, or helping my family and zeroing in on them and raising them upright, and I wanna spend time with them. We start running towards that, but sometimes because that hope isn't strong enough, or because that vision isn't quite there, or sometimes we're just not staying connected with what God's speaking to us, suddenly something comes up where someone has this other idea, or we just get distracted on other things. We lose our focus sometimes. This is why expectation is so powerful, I believe. And this is why hope is so vital, because it anchors us. It keeps us focused on the right things. Some of you guys may know this, some of you may not, so I'm announcing it to you. Me and the wife are pregnant. We're going to have a baby soon. Very excited. July 14th or 15th, I guess, is the due date, a day after Jackie's birthday. I'm hoping they have double birthdays. I don't know why. She doesn't want that, but I do. It just sounds really cool for a mom. Yeah, there we go. Durrett's had double birthdays. Super great. So we're going to have a baby, right? But it's funny. I was thinking about this. Because my wife is now pregnant, and she's about 23 weeks pregnant now, there are things that she's just going to choose not to do, even though back in the day, maybe she used to do them. But because she's pregnant, she just knows she can't do those things anymore. There's a bigger purpose for what she's doing that she's not going to be flippant with some of the stuff that maybe she used to do. For example, young adults, we used to every single year go out to, I don't know what you call it, the Vineyard Cliffs, wherever those are. It's like over here somewhere. I don't know exactly. Someone else led me there. But we ended up getting there. And these cliffs are like 45 to 50 feet, and you jump off of them into the water. And it's super fun. But what's funny is if we went today to the cliffs, and we all decided to go, and we're all jumping, having fun, if my wife were to suddenly climb up on top of that cliff and just yell, "Hey, everybody, here I go," and she were to jump off, I'd probably start getting upset. Like, wait a minute, you're pregnant. You can't do that anymore. You used to be able to do that, but now there's like something that you're carrying, and your actions maybe can't necessarily follow what maybe you used to do anymore. And she'd be aware of that. Pregnant people don't jump off of 50-foot cliffs into the water. Or her favorite thing is Disneyland. She loves Disneyland. It's her favorite place. Believe me, I've been to Disneyland too many times, and I do it for my wife, everybody. It's pretty great. She went to Disneyland. If she started going on these like crazy roller coaster rides, pregnant with a child, probably not just me or anybody else, a lot of people in the lines would start looking at her and saying, "Yeah, you probably shouldn't be doing that because you're not supposed to ride roller coasters with babies." In the end, her doing all of these things, I really believe this, wouldn't match what she is expecting soon. And what I believe a lot of times when God impregnates you with a dream, in the end, it also puts you in a place where you begin to realize, wait a minute, these things that I used to do, I just can't do anymore. I've got to stay focused. I've got to get ready. And I've got to be at a place where I'm not distracted the way that I used to. This is why hope is such a powerful thing. The person that maybe used to live their life just flippantly, undisciplined, they weren't zeroed in on what they were supposed to. They just kind of like were back and forth all the time. Once God began to infuse them with hope, it began to create a focus. And they began to like have people come in to try to distract them. But those distractions were blips on the radar. They didn't even register anymore because they were so zeroed in on the plan that God had for them. You guys all still awake, by the way? Okay, perfect. Last one, last blessing of living a life of expectation. So I believe expectation determines direction. Expectation determines direction. I might have told some of you guys this story before, but it's a really great analogy, so I'm going to bring it up. Me and my brother one time, we got lost in the ocean. We tried to find a seal, and the seal started swimming away. So of course we're going to swim after the seal. Why would we not? So we start swimming after the seal, trying to grab onto it. The seal keeps swimming away, so we keep swimming after it. And then suddenly, the seal swims away, and we look back, and we can't even see the beach anymore. We'd swam so far out. And then these words are ringing in our ear from our grandpa that the riptide is really strong, that 4 people have died in the last month because the riptide has pulled them out and they can't get back in. And we're thinking, okay, this isn't good. Let's try to start swimming back in. And so we start trying to swim back in and we're not even moving in this ocean, right? Like literally, it's like quicksand. Whenever you swim once, it seems like it pulls you farther and farther out. So the harder you try, the more you get pushed back out of the ocean into the middle of the ocean. And so we're swimming for a little while and suddenly we're getting tired and my brother starts like yelling, "Josh, I can't swim anymore. Here, let me grab onto your leg." And so he grabs onto my leg. I'm trying to swim both of us in and it doesn't seem like it's working. And here's what the crazy part. This was a miracle from God. So I'm not saying it was my swimming that did this, but I had this idea in my mind. You know what? I'm not going to try to swim as hard as I can to get to that beach. All I'm gonna do is start doing one swim at a time. One, what do we call that? It's not swim. One stroke at a time. There we go. One stroke at a time, and I'm going to see what happens. So I didn't even start looking at the beach. I just knew that was the direction I was supposed to go. So I started just going one stroke at a time. And I just kept doing it. And I just kept focusing on it. And that's all I zeroed in on. I relaxed a little bit. I didn't tighten up. I didn't freak out. And here's the crazy part. I'm telling you, I didn't even notice when we started getting close to the beach. But as we got closer, suddenly I hear my grandpa yelling. And I look up and he's like right there. And then the beach is right there. And I'm thinking to myself, when did this happen? All I knew was to keep like going towards the beach. I didn't know when we were getting closer. It didn't feel like I was getting closer, but suddenly we were closer. And so we finally get there. My grandpa pulls us in. Me and my brother are laying on the beach for like an hour. We didn't even move. Like we were so exhausted and we had come this close to death. That's the way we felt at least. I don't know if we actually did come that close to death. But we were laying there. And at the end, my mom told us that she had like felt the leading of the Spirit of God the night before. And she prayed in the Spirit for like 9 hours. And then she knew why. She was praying for us. So it wasn't my swimming ability that got us there. But I won't forget that principle. One stroke at a time, towards the right direction, eventually you'll get to your destination. And I really believe this. Sometimes God puts hope in our lives. He puts a vision and a dream on the inside of us, and it doesn't happen overnight. In fact, sometimes hope is a funny thing because God can put it there, but literally it might take 30 years before you actually get to that place. There's timing with what God sometimes puts on the inside of our heart. And it's not always something that's going to happen overnight. And we have to see it as a marathon and not necessarily as a sprint, where it's something that we take it step by step and stroke by stroke. And people may ask us, man, are you holding on to this thing still? It feels like you've been doing this forever. And you just say, you know what? All I know to do is to keep going one stroke at a time. And I know to be faithful because I know that God's going to be faithful. And I just felt like maybe there was somebody in here tonight. Just a sense of encouragement for you. You're at a place where it feels like you've been holding on to something for a long time. Feels like maybe there's a dream on the inside of you, or it's just maybe with a specific aspect of your life, your kids, your family, your job, spiritually, when it comes to your relationship with God, any of those things. I just believe that sometimes all it is, you know what? I don't understand everything, but I see this in front of me. I'm going to take this one step at a time. I'm just going to keep going because eventually if you keep heading the right way, you will end up getting to your destination. And I just want to challenge you as well, and then we're going to close, that when it comes to your prayer life, this is like the ABCs of Christianity, but I believe it's powerful, that being in God's word, being in communion with him, being in fellowship with him, you guys probably heard it when you were younger. Some of you guys, you probably still hear it sometimes. Read your Bible. Try to do it every day. Be a person that's in prayer. You're speaking with God. You're spending time with him. I really believe one of the reasons why that's so important, it's not just because someone told us to do it a long time ago because it was good for us. I really believe one of the biggest reasons why it's so important is because it's allowing God to bring hope into us. Show me somebody who kind of has allowed their prayer life to begin to falter a little bit and maybe stop zeroing in on their relationship with God. And I'll show you somebody who maybe not right away they notice it, but later on in their lives, they begin to realize the vision, the hope that God's placed in them suddenly isn't as strong. There's not as much of a pull there. And it doesn't seem like there's much power attached with it. Because I believe it's our relationship with God that continues to instill that on the inside of us. It sharpens us. It keeps us fresh. It keeps us focused on what we're supposed to stay focused on. And in the grand scheme of things, I believe this, that when we do that, it helps us eliminate distractions. It helps us zero in on our purpose. It helps us prepare for what God has for us. So there we go. Anybody get anything out of that, by the way? Okay, awesome. Let's pray.